While you turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, I want to give some good credit where credit's due. Lisa Terrell is the designer of our kitchen set up here, and a lot of work. Some of you may recognize a piece of furniture here or there from a room in the church, or hopefully it wasn't taken from any of your homes without permission, but we'll return it back in at least as good a shape as we got it. Anything that we borrowed, but isn't it great to have some creative folks and people who put some effort and energy into the little things that make something like Vacation Bible School a lot of fun, special. We have many such folks and appreciate everyone's efforts there. I'll try not to turn the stove on while I'm preaching. I kind of wanted to make smoke come out of this, but that might be a little too much to ask. We're in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading at verse 19 as we look at the very basics of discipleship that Jesus teaches us. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is sort of a handbook of discipleship. Discipleship for Dummies is what I've called this series. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 24 this morning. Listen as I read God's Word. Our Lord Jesus says this, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the Word of God. And I've already seen Jesus teach us that we can even take God's law and turn it upside down and inside out and make a mess of it and misunderstand righteousness by the way we apply God's Word to our lives. We can even miss out on the surpassing righteousness in how we pray, in how we give, and even very devoted religious duties. And here, Jesus turns our attention toward everyday life. As if to say to us, you realize being a disciple means you're following Jesus in everyday life. And as such, you need to think about some of the choices that you have in front of you. It's in this little section that I think there are three little paragraphs here in which he says, you need to consider there are two primary investment options with your life. There are two ways of seeing, two kinds of vision, and there are two masters. And no surprise, if you've been following along or you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, they're not just simply matters of external obedience, not a checklist kind of thing, but they are issues that search to the very depths of our hearts, what it is that we truly treasure, what it is that we love, whom we're going to serve. So I want us to look at these three things very simply. What Jesus says here about your investment, about your vision, and about your master. Look at verses 19 through 21. He talks about the two investment options. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the basic sentence there. So those are your two options, treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. And Jesus is wise enough and kind enough to give us something of a prospectus about these two investment options. He says, here's the prospectus for treasures on earth. The prospectus is, this is subject to decay, it's subject to loss, it's subject to being stolen. It's not a very good investment. It doesn't last. You know, Proverbs tells us that riches have this nasty habit of flying away. They sprout wings. Things don't last. And Jesus wants us to think about our treasure, what it is that we prize most dearly. Because there are only two places our treasure can be. Because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart can be in only one place. And one option is a place that's insecure, diminishing returns. It produces anxiety and loss. And the other is the complete opposite. Jesus is not waging war on insurance salesmen or financial planners thinking about the future, but he says, listen, where is your hope? Where is your security? Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? What is it that you prize most dearly? Many of us take the treasure, even earthly treasures of this life, and we forget that God's just given them to us for a while as tools. As tools to bring glory to Him, to bring good into the lives of other people, to provide for our families, to provide for those who need, to enjoy things with thankfulness. Those are all good things when they are tools. But if they become the end, the passion of our lives, Jesus is saying, your treasure is in a really bad place. Your portfolio looks awful, he says. So think about this with your treasure. I want you to look at verse 21 and use that as a mirror into which you see things about yourself that maybe you wouldn't see any other way. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. You don't have to go looking for it. They're right there. Think about what he's saying. Jesus is saying, your treasure, those things that captivate your attention, that enthrall you with their beauty and their worthiness, that's where your heart is. Your treasure is that thing, whatever it is. It's not even necessarily money, though it might be. It could be anything. What is it in life that you look at and say, you know, if I can hold on to this, or if I can have that, it's all worth it, whatever price I have to pay. That's an indication of where your treasure is. Think about this word. Very few treasures have intrinsic value. They have what economists call assigned value. Y'all are very generous toward me, so I have money in my pocket. And look, I'm going to show you something. I have a $10 bill right here. I have more than one, just in case you're wondering. This $10 bill, is it worth $10? Well, yes and no. I mean, it has an assigned, we assign a value to it. I mean, is there $10 of paper and ink in this thing? Is there some kind of thread of, you know, well, what about gold? I mean, that's solid. You know, they tell me that on TV all the time. Well, that has an assigned value too. People say, well, I'll pay this much for it, but not that much for it. And, you know, just as an aside, I mean, this is paper and ink, and they make ones that say 1 and 5 and 10 and 20 and 50, and I'm told there are even ones that say 100 on it. Read articles about it. No, seriously. In fact, the only thing the U.S. Mint produces that you can say really is somehow connected to the value of it is a penny. I've read that there's actually more than 1 cent worth of metal in a penny. That does, yeah, that makes as much sense as you think it does. Right. You know, anyway, a penny, it costs more than a penny for the mint to make a penny. But outside of that, it's an assigned value. You are always assigning value to things in your life. That's why we have the saying, you know, one man's trash is another man's treasure. That's why eBay exists and thrives, right? You can say, I've always wanted that 1966 Green Bay Packer poster. That, you know, there's some lady in Wisconsin that says, I want that out of my basement, honey, and you just get what you can for it. You know, she has no value, she sees no value in it. You're a collector, you're a Green Bay Packer fan, you want that poster, and you're willing to pay $100 to get it shipped to you because you've assigned value. And Jesus is warning us to be careful what it is that we assign value to. Because what we name as our treasure is going to control our lives. It's going to control our hearts. It's going to control how we feel. It's going to control what we think. It's going to control our behavior. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. So think about your treasure. I'm going to come back and sum up all these things. He also says, think about your vision. Two ways of seeing. If you've ever read through the Sermon on the Mount, maybe you've read that section, verses 19 through 21 we've just covered, and then you come to this section 22 and 23, where he starts talking about light and darkness and your eye and how much light and darkness is in your body, and you think, I'm just going to move that past one. The next few verses I can understand. And that is understandable. It's a little bit tricky the way that it reads, but it's actually, I think, the fulcrum of the passage, the thing that makes sense out of all of it, and it's really quite simple. It's quite simple in this way. Jesus is saying in very blunt terms, you've got to think about how you see. You know, we all know the difference between having good vision, healthy eyes, and having poor vision. It affects the way you see things. We live in a world where we're blessed to have corrective lenses and surgeries that can correct our vision. But Jesus is thinking about not just sort of being, having a little bit of nearsightedness or farsightedness, but being more like Mr. Magoo. If you're over 40, you know who Mr. Magoo is. If you're under 40, you probably don't. Just ask your parents at lunch who Mr. Magoo is. But think about this. Think about if someone came to church next Sunday who was truly blind. And I would think if someone came visiting our church blind, many of us, all of us in some way, would want to help accommodate that person. You know, I haven't seen where it's written down, but I assume it's an understood thing. We really don't want you to bring your pets with you to church. Sorry. But if you have a seeing eye dog, that's a different matter. You know, we would that's something that if would be an accommodation, I think we would have no trouble with. Or we would let that person take us by the arm and we would show them where to sit. We would introduce them to people. We would realize, well, this person doesn't see. And even if that person started attending more and more, I can envision the deacons getting together and we're thinking about, what other ways can we accommodate this person? But I guarantee you in that meeting, no deacon would speak up and say, well, I tell you what we ought to do. What we ought to do is get some more powerful light bulbs in the sanctuary. And you go, no, that wouldn't help that person. It doesn't matter how bright it is. It doesn't matter the wattage in these bulbs. If somebody is blind, they can't see. And Jesus is saying, think about your eyesight. If you're blind, it doesn't matter how many colors are in front of you, how bright the light is. He says, in essence, you're dark on the inside. Now think about what that means, because with relation to what it is that we treasure. And particularly, it's interesting when a lot of this teaching is repeated in Luke's gospel, in Luke 11 and 12, Jesus adds this interesting statement to this teaching here. He adds at the end one little sentence. He says, watch out for greed. Watch out for greed. Now think about that. Jesus is saying that greed and materialism has the ability to blind you. The inordinate desire for dependence on material things has a way of distorting the way that you see everything. In other words, greed has the power to blind you to the fact that you're greedy. Think about that. You know, Jesus doesn't ever say, at any point that I can remember, he doesn't say, watch out for theft. I mean, you know, nobody wakes up and says, wait, where did that car in my driveway come from? I stole that yesterday. I didn't have any idea. No, you steal, you know it. He doesn't say even directly, watch out for adultery. I mean, you know, that's a pretty evident thing. Hey, wait a minute, you're not my wife. You know, that sin doesn't work that way. But he says greed is something that is so subtle, it affects the way that you see. Through the years, you know, as a pastor, I've had people come to me and talk about sins that they struggle with, and they've come and confess things. People come and talk about bitterness, and they talk about anger, and they talk about problems with their marriage and problems with raising their children. They talk about lust, confess pride, unforgiving spirit, all that. But I cannot think of a time When someone's come to me and said, "Pastor, I tell you what my struggle is. I'm materialistic. I'm greedy." Isn't that interesting? I've tried and tried and tried to remember a time when even a conversation has come rather close to that subject, just in a one-on-one. I can't think of it. I think that tells us something about greed, because we don't think we're greedy. Because we think, hey, I don't have that much. How can I be greedy? It's only, you know, the Monopoly guy, you know, the guy with the cigar and the monocle and the spats on his shoes and the, you know, tuxedo, and he's cruising around from Broadway and, I mean, a boardwalk and Park Avenue and all, and he owns all the hotels and the property. That guy's got a greed and materialism problem. But not me. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter even if you're, most of us are professionals in one sense or another, and we always rub elbows with people who are in our field and profession. Most of them make a lot more money than we do. Some people 3 times, 7 times, 10 times more than we make. We think, well, you know, boy, I bet they've got that problem. And those people probably travel around circles with people who make 3, 7, 10 times more than they make. And they think, oh, you know, well, I'm not rich. I'm not greedy. See, this is the very thing Jesus is saying. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And Jesus is saying, putting your treasure in the wrong place, greed and inordinate desire for the things of this world, is something that blinds you to the true state that you're in. You're blind to your blindness. We all know what this is like, don't we? I mean, greed has the power to get you to do some ridiculous things. Greed has the power to get you to take a job that you really don't want, really. It's not really in the, you know, a kind of job that maximizes your strength. It's not in a place where you want to go. It's not what you love to do. But because it pays so much, you say, yeah, I'll do it. You know, and your adrenaline and just general sense of drive can probably sustain you 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 years into that. And then you start dreading going to work every day. Many people do this. Materialism keeps you from asking hard questions about your lifestyle. We always look at somebody else and say, well, they're rich, they've got that problem, but not me. Because we don't consider ourselves rich, we rarely ask ourselves hard questions about what our priorities are, where our treasure is. I even got to thinking about it this way. Is there any place in your life, any time in your life, in which you're asking the question, what should I be spending my money on? You know, should I be spending the kind of money I spend on clothes or house or car, leisure, or vacations? You know, because we don't think about those questions, because we always know a neighbor, a relative, a church member, or something who has a lot more than we do. And we say that person's got to deal with those issues. I know, but not me. I got to thinking, you know, if I preached on money and possessions as much as Jesus did in his ministry, well, I'll put it this way: the pastor who does that probably not going to have a church. I love y'all. Y'all are wonderful, understanding people. But understand, do you agree that when you start talking about this and pressing this, it gets kind of sensitive? You kind of feel like, wait a minute, preacher's gone to meddling now. How dare you do that? You know, it's not the kind of subject that sends people out singing in the streets when church is over. Said it's really the kind of stuff that sends people into the pastor's study on Monday, you know, hurt and offended and angry. Jesus talked about it all the time. And here's my point. Is there anybody in your life who has the permission to ask you the questions about where your treasure is, what your priorities are, the way you use your time, the way you use your money? Is there somebody, is there a wise Christian, a close friend who has permission even to talk to you about something like your indebtedness, your giving, your financial planning for the future? In light of what Jesus says about greed, it seems to me like maybe we ought to seek out some, you know, one or two people like that in our lives. I'm not asking to see. By the way, I'm not asking to see everybody's W-2. I don't want to see it. But I am asking you to realize, consider the power that greed and materialism have to blind you. And how it affects your vision. What needs to happen to correct your vision? Last thing, masters. Jesus says, in the most blunt terms of all, in case we haven't caught on yet, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Saying you really can't choose both. There's not there's an A option, a B option, but there's not a all of the above option. It's not that you must not do it. It's not that you should not do it. He says it is impossible for you to do it. It is impossible for you to serve both. You've got to serve somebody, but you can't divide your time. Most of you, if you're familiar with the Bible and you've familiar with the King James Version, you know the King James translators in the early 17th century translated that term as mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N. That is an interesting term because it does encompass a lot more than just cash. It's probably a good 17th century term for materialism. Because mammon could encompass everything from your wealth, your stomach, ease, sleep, sports, hobby, work, honor, status, popularity, children, marriage, physical health. Again, back everything that he talks about. What is it that we treasure? We know from looking at Romans chapter 1 when Paul talks about the wrath of God being evident in the world around us right now because people, even what they know and understand about the living and true God is something that they reject and they suppress the truth and their unrighteousness. And the way Paul sums it up is he says, you know, what people are doing all around us is they're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. This is the essence of wickedness, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. In other words, he's saying that, you know, materialism, whatever form it is it's basically an atheism. Not even taking into account that there's a Creator. But worshiping, honoring, treasuring that which is created. Or to put it another way, Jesus is asking us, think about your possessions. Do they possess you? Do your possessions possess you? That's what it means to serve mammon, to serve money. Or do you possess them? One of the great old Puritan pastors and writers, a man named William Guthrie, good Scot. If you appreciate Scots, you ought to come to Vacation Bible School assemblies every morning at 8:30, by the way, if you like Scottish things and Scottish people. I'll give you that tease and we'll move on. I'll just add to say I was asked to preach in a kilt this morning and I refused. Back to William Guthrie, he says, if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, then the alarm should be ringing in your ears. You can't serve two masters. I want you to think about it like this to sum it up, because Jesus is talking about in our terms of our treasure and our vision and our master, something that definitely touches everybody's conscience, I would think. And it makes you wonder, okay, really, I hear what Jesus is saying, but how do you get free from it? How do you break free from that kind of hold? And how do you get where you can see correctly again? How can I serve the master whom I ought to serve? Well, I want you to consider this. Again, remember, it's Jesus talking to you, and you know the correct answer. It is the Sunday school answer. The answer is, guess what? Jesus. And think about it this way. Think about it in terms of your treasure. Jesus Christ is distinct from every treasure that you could value in this. Every earthly treasure demands ultimately that you be willing to lay your life down for it, to have it, to keep it, to possess it. Every earthly treasure ultimately demands that you die to purchase it and possess it. I want you to contrast that with Christ Jesus. He is the treasure who died to purchase and possess you. He laid aside the greatest riches, the ultimate status, the ultimate possession, his position and status in heaven as the eternal Son of God. He lays it aside. He takes on human flesh. He becomes a servant, even to the point where he is stripped of it all. Stripped, naked, nailed to a cross. Why? Scripture doesn't leave us in the dark about that, does it? Hebrews 12 says, consider our Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, there was something coming that Jesus saw that made it all worth the price. He was stripped of it all for the joy set before him. So in effect, he says, fulfilling my Father's will, redeeming those whom he's entrusted to me, my sheep, my people, and delivering them home, sinless, secure, faultless to stand before the throne. You and you and you and you. This was worth it. For the joy set before me, oh, it is worth it. He was willing to lay aside his treasure to purchase you, to possess you, to make you his precious, treasured possession. That ought to change what we think about treasure, shouldn't it? Second thing, vision. Jesus is distinct from greed and materialism in this. He will correct your vision. He will not blind you. He will not deceive you. But only when your eyes, the eyes of your faith, gaze upon the beauty of Christ, only when your heart is filled with His glory, only when you quit seeking your purpose and meaning and identity and status and fulfillment and life in places where it cannot be found, will you be able to see. You know the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. What's the next line? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's right. Hey, you didn't know I was going to sing. How about that? Vision. He will. You look at Jesus Christ as He's revealed to us in the gospel, and you start to see here's something more infinitely worthy and valuable than popularity, than status, than pleasure, than all the rest. He is the treasure that's worth selling everything you have so that you might possess it. He tells a parable about it. You kids who are coming to Bible school this week, I just gave you a little hint and a preview of something that's coming attractions. He can straighten out your vision. And think about this as your master. Jesus is distinct from money and mammon in this. If He controls your life, if He is your master, then you truly are free. You truly are free. You're free from, as we're going to see in the next passage, she's going to talk about worry and anxiety. But Jesus is saying anything else other than the living and true God that rules over you is going to enslave you and ultimately destroy you. Will grind you into the dust. You will work and you will labor for nothing in the end because you can't take it with you. So Jesus says, you can't serve both. Serve me. and you have everything that you need. Serve me and I will set you free. You can see riches properly. You don't have to envy the rich or resent rich people. You don't have to look with disdain and disrespect upon the poor. You don't have to think just in terms of treasure and hoarding and what it is that I don't have. You know, we're often like the man who said about, you know, who wanted to always was buying up property. He said, well, I don't want all the land. I just want all the land that's adjacent to my land. Think about that. And that's what greed does to us. I just want what's right there, what's next to us, and then I'm going to get it, and then I want the next thing that's within my grasp. Jesus says, I'll set you free from that. If I'm your master, I'll set you free. Anything other than Jesus will enslave you in the end. It will prevent you from being a cheerful giver. It will prevent you from being truly, deeply, always thankful. Oh, that God would work in us to let us see what our treasure is. Oh, that there would be an eye chart in front of us this morning. Oh, that we would be able to see who's really calling the shots. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, help us, forgive us, have mercy upon us. You are the great treasure. You are worthy of our affection and adoration and praise and love and service. We can see it much more clearly in this hour and 15 minutes or so that we spend here under this roof. But we confess because of our weakness that there are many things that entice us and dazzle us when we walk out the door. But I pray that we would not see differently when we walk out the door than we do right now. And that each one here, each heart here would be able to turn their eyes upon Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. And that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And that would change everything. We ask it in his name. Amen.